Okay. Well, church, we are in the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter. The chapter that we are in our fourth week in. And that we are going to jump around just a little bit, but it'll hopefully all make sense by the time we're done. So Genesis chapter 49, we will start in verse 13. Let's pray and get into it. Father, I just thank you for bringing us here. I thank you that your word is before us. I thank you that that what we read is alive. That as we read these words this morning, if we allow it, it will speak to us where we are. God, that we would have ears to hear you. That we would have hearts open to receive instruction from the Creator. From our Creator. God, I thank you that you love us so much. I want to echo the prayer that Joe prayed at pre-service. We want to pray for Jeff Woodkey. We want to pray for his family. We want to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters this day who are being persecuted for their faith. And Father, that we would remember them and that we would lift them up. God, I pray that we would be attentive to your word. And God, we expect you to speak to us because that is who you are. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 49. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you may notice something odd. And you may have noticed on your bulletin that different boxes have been highlighting themselves. Well, not by themselves. Somebody's doing it. But they've been changing week after week. And something has absolutely glitched this morning because we are both out of sequence and not even sequentially going through it now. We skipped one and now we're like, what are we doing down here? Something's going wrong. I would love to say that the computer outage 2 days ago that hit North America was responsible for this, but it's not. There's actually a purpose as to why we are now appearing to be out of order. The list that you have on your bulletin, the list that's on your screen, is in birth order. So that's where you get the numbers, 1 through and then all the way down to 14. But we're hearing dad tell his sons about what their families, tribes, will be like in the future. And as he's going through the blessings, he isn't going through it specifically by birth order. He was for a while there. And now there's going to be a dramatic jump. We last talked about Judah. And we are thinking now we're going to go to the fifth born, the son, Dan. But instead, we this morning are going to jump to the tenth son, Zebulun. The son who sounds the most like an alien race, right? Zebulun. Before I knew who they were, it's stuff like that. The names that just go, I'll go, is that a legitimate name? Zebulun? What does that even mean? Well, we're going to talk about all of that. So, as we look at all of this, let me start off with this. Zebulun means to bestow, exalt, or honor. That's what the word Zebulun means. To bestow, to exalt, to honor. So, we talked about the mother of the first four boys that we have been talking about in our tribe series. Her name was Leah. She was a wife who was not loved by her husband. And so for the first three sons, she was hoping that her husband would love her, that Jacob, Israel, would love her. Then on the fourth son, last week, Judah, she just said, I'm going to name this boy Praise, because I'm going to praise the Lord, because he is worthy to be praised. Now, wouldn't it be great if that's how we were too? You know, we go through these times and we're like, Lord, I just want this to happen. And we're kind of working the situation, hoping that it'll go the way we want. Not that what we want is bad, it just, we're hoping. And it doesn't. And we get discouraged. And then we remember, wait, but I can still praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome if we did that and we stayed there for the rest of our lives? And we never reverted back to, I still kind of wish. Because with Zebulun, why is this son Zebulun named Zebulun? Because this is where Leah says, I think now my husband will exalt me and honor me and bestow me because I've given him so many boys. Maybe now he will. And I look at this with Leah, and your heart has to go out to Leah on this, because what she wants is not a bad thing, that her husband will love her. But we can't change other people, can we? We wish we could. We wish there were things we could do that would change other people, but the truth is, we can't change people. And for Leah, she kind of relapsed in that thinking and said, well, maybe after having Zebulun, maybe after having my sixth child, now he will love me. He will honor me. But as it was, it didn't turn out that way. So let's look at the blessing that Jacob's going to give to Zebulun. Verse number 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. And that's it. Thank you for coming this morning to church. We're so glad that you came. This was one verse in the Bible at Telios Christian Fellowship. There's a reason why this chapter can sometimes be, well, usually taught in one teaching. But I think you and I can figure out at this point, now that we're at week number 5, it would be craziness if I tried to teach this in 1 week. There'd be so many details that we would have missed out on. And we aren't even all the way through the sons yet. But it's because of verses like this where it's, oh, this is going to be a fast chapter. Because look, the Zebulun guy, his whole family future is wrapped up in one verse. Let's read it again because, you know, it was so short. Here it is. Zebulun, you shall dwell at the shore of the sea. Oh, that's good. His postal code will be a coastal code, right? Something like that. I worked hard on that one. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Okay, so we get something of a location, we get something about shipping, and we get something about a border, at least one part of his border. Could you imagine Zebulun as he's there? First of all, he's not expecting that dad's going to talk to him, because he's number 10. So they probably are lined up by birth order, and they're going down the line, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and then Dan's there going, Zebulun. And all eyes go down to the end of the line, to number 10. And he's all, already? Okay. Well, the first three were a bit rough, but Judah's was really awesome. So mine's probably going to be so awesome. Zebulun, here's where you're going to live. And shipping is going to be a part of your thing. And you're going to have a border with this land. And dad? And then he moves on. Is that all I get, Dad? Is that it? Now, we don't have Zebulun responding or saying all these things. And remember, Dad isn't giving his well wishes. He's telling them the family tribe future. The future of your descendants is you will live at the shore of the sea, be a haven for ships, and your border will be at Sidon. So, you know, you kind of start looking at this. Is the name Zebulun going to show up later in the Bible? It does show up later in the Bible, and we'll look at those verses. Those are the ones we're going to be seeing on the screen here. But I want you to see this logo, if you will. It's like this logo, and it's on a blue background here, and I think, did it not come up? Okay. GIF files do not work on our presentation software. Okay, so JPEG next time. So here is what it was. It was the picture of a ship on a blue background with these oars that came out of the side. And it had Zebulun underneath it. And I think we can all see why that would be the logo, if you will. There it is. Awesome. Thank you. There you go. Look at that. Zebulun. I mean, that's pretty cool. That's pretty awesome. Like, what's your family crest? That's my family crest. Now, that could be what it would be like. Something like that. If we were to look at this and go, there's Zebulun, awesome, that's great. But here's the thing. We showed a map of where these tribes, the descendants of these brothers were going to settle in 400 years. And here it is. It's an eye test. Yes, it is. Absolutely. But Zebulun is, hopefully you're also not colorblind, because if you are, this is going to be super difficult. But Zebulun is, Dead Sea's here. Take the Jordan River upstream. You end up at the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake. You go over to that little blob in there, and it's Zebulun. That little blue thing. To the west of the Sea of Galilee is Zebulun. Do you see a problem with that? Because I do. Let's go back to that logo. Can we go back to that family logo? Lie. That's a lie. What? Wait a second. Can we go back to the map again? It's one of those things where you can read it, and then you look at the map, and you're going, wait a second. Something doesn't add up here. That's a cruel joke, right? Zebulun, you will be, by the shore and ships. Oh, yeah. Yeah, lots of ships. Yeah, lots of ships. I'm sure he has a coast guard, too, right? Just, it's all just going to happen right there in Zebulun. What does this mean? This must mean something, right? We will talk about it. We're going to get to that by the end of this study here. But let me start with this. First of all, Zebulun had a land that was given to him. The location of it, we'll talk about. But we can agree with this, that he had a location on this earth. We have to consider this. Zebulun and his tribe had more than Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, had here on this earth. Zebulun had more than Jesus had. Do you remember? Jesus didn't have a physical address. He didn't have a physical address. Jesus himself said this in Luke 9:58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So right off the bat, let me ask you this. Do you have a place that you live in? Then you have more on this earth than Jesus had. Yeah, but it's not as big as... See, that's where... We got to watch it, because we can so quickly become dissatisfied with gifts that God has given to us. Jesus' own words, foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have nests. Look at the animals, they have a place, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He would go from place to place, he would crash at friends' homes. He would depend upon the kindness of other people. And so Zebulun, even as we begin this, he has a place. We have to remember that if you have a place, what a blessing you have. I remember in college, after I moved out from living in the dorms, once you move out from living in the dorms, man, you're never going back. Let me tell you, it's just, some of you are like, yeah, I can't wait. All of a sudden you're going, I don't have to deal with roommate issues, I don't have to deal with anything. And it was just this place. And this place was in a garage that used to be bigger, and it was half of it was converted, and there was just a door, and that door was the door that of the little garage, the side of the garage that I rented. And my house, my entire home was, I don't know, Don, what do you think, the size of that area in the stage there? Probably. That included, like, the door would come in, and then that included the bed that was on cinder blocks. So I was like, should probably put the mattress off the ground, right? So got some cinder blocks and some 2x4s, and then put the box spring and then the bed. And so that was my bed. And then at the back of the room, all the way in the back, it's like, yeah, come over to the east wing here. And so there was the small fridge next to the stove. Then there was a sink. And then there was a shower and bathroom behind one of those pocket doors over in the corner. And it was all... That was my home. And it was one of those things where, you know, we can get so dissatisfied with how God has blessed us. And you know what? Then we sound like, because we would have the heart of somebody who's ungrateful for what the Lord's done for us. I mean, really, just the fact that we live in this country, guys, we're rich. We are. Spent 3 weeks in India in May. We are rich. My kids realize that they are rich. Who are we that God would bless us this way? Who are we? Who are we that we have a roof that won't leak over our head? Who are we that most of us drove here? From the number of cars, by the way, that are in the parking lot, Most of us were able to drive here. We are so blessed. We should remember how blessed we are. For Zebulun, we don't hear anything from him or any of the other sons, but I think for him, there was something about his personality that he heard that from Dad, and he was okay with that. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't, oh, how come Judah gets more than I get? How come he gets to be the ruling family? Can't I rule? You don't hear any of this from Zebulun. He accepts the future. He accepts what his father is telling him. Now, when it comes to this idea of the map, and if we can put that map up again, you become a haven for ships and your border will be at Sidon. Well, Sidon is to the north. In fact, he's got two siblings in their tribes, Asher and Naphtali, which we're going to talk about Naphtali this morning too. Sidon is north of those two guys there. So this must be a general thing. Hey, you're generally speaking going to be up near Sidon. You're going to be generally speaking by the Sea of Galilee, which we said was a lake, or the Mediterranean Sea on this side. It may not be the actual, hey, these are your coordinates for your property boundaries. It's more of a general, here you go, this is where you are. Also, is it possible that some of these borders may have fluctuated slightly so that Zebulun would have had access either on the Mediterranean or over by the Sea of Galilee? It's also possible. So there's some things there. So scholars believe shifts in population could have put them on a seashore or not. Population shifts frequently due to war, famine, natural disaster, and other similar occurrences. So while we see these lines there, there might be a little bit of play in that. So that's one possibility there. But I did say we were going to talk about a sibling, and that sibling is Naphtali. Naphtali is to the north. Naphtali gets the west coast, the western shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and north. So, and they get more land. Also, if you notice that. Do you notice that siblings notice that too? How come he got a bigger piece of cake? How come his chocolate chip cookies for our kids during the game night that you ladies had, and hopefully you had an awesome game night. But, you know, somehow the kids didn't starve, they were fed, and I thought, let's make cookies, right? So, it was already ready to go cookies, you just scoop them, and it wasn't, like, I didn't do the mixing or any of that stuff. So, yeah, you just stick them on there, throw them in, it's good to go. You just gotta remember, 12 and a half minutes. So then, you know, pulled them out, I tried to get them as equal as possible. And then as a kids, fresh baked cookies, you know, and so they all come down. And what do they do? Here's what they do. I even saw this. One of my kids is in here. Hey, to his sibling, hey, you should take that one right there. And I'm just... How do you think that all went with this right here, huh? We're going to talk about some of the other ones, like Manasseh? Are you kidding? Both sides of the river? Massive land? Zebulun, given this tiny land. Naphtali, given slightly larger, and he gets, you know, some nice property there. Let's talk about Naphtali. And we got to chuckle with siblings, though, because that's, wow, that, there are discussions, I'm sure, about that. We're going to jump now, Genesis 49. We're going to jump to Naphtali. He's in verse number 21. Naphtali, Genesis 49:21. Naphtali is a doe let loose, that bears beautiful fawns. Okay, Dad, and? And that's it? I'm like a doe set free? I was going to go either Sound of Music with Doe, a Deer, Female Deer, or Bambi. But either way, I'm set free. I'm going off here. My Bible also has a little subnote there, and bears beautiful fawns, so my kids will look beautiful. Is that what you're saying? It says, or gives beautiful words. Okay, so maybe, you know, you'll be great in your oratory skill, and you'll be like a doe set free. I don't know what that's like. I would assume happy. I'm just assuming here. Let's assume out loud for just a moment. So maybe happy and you'll be good with words. Thanks, Dad. Okay. There isn't the boundary lines given or anything like that there. He's just telling him about his family's future. And yeah, I could see that. Families where they... Do you know some families talk more than other families? Sometimes it happens where a person marries into a family of non-talkers that then marries into a family of talkers. And the contrast is sometimes shocking. Well, if they're going to have... Some of you are laughing a little too much at that. But for Naphtali, maybe here he's going to be the family of talkers. They just love talking to each other. Like when they get together, it's like a gaggle of geese. Like they're all just like, ah! And let me say, coming from a family of people who didn't talk a whole lot, I've experienced that a few times in my life, and you're kind of disoriented. You're going, what do you got? You're talking a lot about a lot of things. And it's just that small talk, big talk, talk in between, and you realize this is just how that family interacts. Maybe that's what it was with that. They were just a family that would talk a lot, and there was just a happiness and a joy about this family. Hey, that's great. That's awesome. You know, they have that northern location north of Zebulun, and there's nothing elaborate about it. And here's something that, as I read the scriptures here, God gives Zebulun and Naphtali through their dad Jacob, instructions that are concise, to the point, and maybe not even instructions, just a blessing. And he just gives it to the point because he understands that they can handle a little bit of information. Do you know that there's personalities that cannot handle a little bit of information? They can't handle it. Maybe it's you. Well, why? Well, why is that happening? Where are we going next? What happens after that? What's the other detail? I need the whole itinerary. I need the itinerary for the next 5 years. I need the itinerary for the rest of my life. Give it all to me. And then there's other people that are just like, just tell me what's next. Awesome. I'm good. I'm good. And those people usually marry each other. That's the other thing that happens also. I would look at these boys and I would say that there was something about their character that they did not require a lot of instructions. You see, the ones that you have to watch out for, you don't send them away. You keep them close. The child that's a little bit of trouble, you keep them close to you. The person at church who's challenging, you don't say, hey, listen, so there's a church across town and I think that they're a little low on members and I think they're looking for a few people. I think you'd be awesome to go there. Did you know this? It's like a little inside baseball here with churches. That it is not uncommon for a pastor or a board in our world here to send off a person in the church who is a bit of a thorn in their side. You know what, brother? I think it's time to send you out. I think you'll be such a blessing to anybody but us. And so... I'm going to write you a glowing recommendation. It happens. It absolutely happens. And to have the discernment to be able to look at something and go, oh, this recommendation is from somebody who's trying to get rid of this person. See, because what you do is you send out your best. You send out your best. You send out the ones that are trustworthy, not the ones that you want to get rid of. Because the ones that you want to get rid of, God's put there for you to work on you. They're not ready yet. And if you know that they're not ready yet, why in the world would you send them out? You don't do that. And so the ones that you send further out are the ones that you trust can handle it, and the ones that have already demonstrated the ability to do that. You know, talking a little bit about our church then, if we ever send anybody out, it's because they are equipped and ready and called by God to go do the thing. We will not send somebody out to get rid of them. Because I wouldn't do that to somebody else, and I wouldn't do that to the person. It's really important, and that happens in our world. I really just wanted to let you know that that does happen. It happens even in the church. So the idea is here at the Taylor's Christian Fellowship, we're not here to build an all-star team. Let's keep all the best people here. Let's build a super team, right? And let's send out the ones that, wait a second, what is this? Is this like playground ball? And all the ones that get picked last, you encourage to leave? First of all, what kind of a shepherd would you be? What kind of a church would you be? How we're just going to love the people that we'd like to love. And the ones that are annoying and challenging, we can't wait to get rid of them. Well, hopefully nobody thinks that about you because you won't be here long either. and neither will I. None of us will. That's how a church tears itself apart. Instead, you look at those and go, that person needs an extra, just a little bit of TLC. They need a little bit more attention. They need a little bit more direction. Maybe they never had that growing up. Maybe, okay, all right. And then you realize, oh, no, wait, that's sacrifice on my part. Yes, it is. Welcome to the family of God. So that person that's challenging to you, guess who put them there? God did, because he loves you. Because you need them. You need them. So then you ask God, Lord, how do you want to use them in my life? And how do you want me to sacrifice so that I can be used in their life? And that's how the body of Christ grows together. So we're not here to build some all-star team. We're here to send out the best because we want them to do the same thing where they land. So Naphtali and Zebulun, very few words said to them because I don't think they needed it. I think that Jacob realized that they would trust the Lord. They didn't have to be close to where everybody was at, like Jerusalem. Oh, I want to be down near Jerusalem. They were a long ways off from Jerusalem. They were in the hillbilly backcountry of the land. And I'm not kidding you when I say that. There were things that were said about people from that northern region. And they're just like, yeah, those backwater people up there. And who's up there? Here we go. Zebulun and Naphtali and their tribes are up there. Here's the other thing that I've noticed, is that when you get sent afar off from home base, you have to be creative. It forces you to be creative, because sometimes the things that you learned back where you were sent from don't necessarily work. The principles all work, but the methods may change slightly. When I ended up here in Humboldt County, I realized that methodology is going to change a little bit. The truth is going to stay the same. It's going to teach the Bible. This does not change, and this will never change. But how we get the truth to people, well, you can get creative about that. And God gives us freedom to be creative about that. So this was a northern location, kind of out of the central place where people were. This says a lot about a point, and this is a point, that obedience is important to God, especially when you're in a quote-unquote mundane situation. A situation where you're going, there's not much happening. So boring here. I want to go where it's exciting. I want to go where there's lots of people. I want to go where everybody else like me is. Do you notice that Christians tend to flock around other Christians? We like to. We feel safe. Makes us feel good. The Jews did that in Jerusalem, and so God had to send Saul to persecute them, to spread them out. Because we are resistant to going out to where we should go, because we like the comfort of our fellow Christians. But God values obedience, especially in those situations that are mundane. So imagine this with me. I thought about this as I was thinking about these two brothers and their tribes. Think about a soldier assigned by his commanding officer, and the commanding officer tells this soldier, listen, you have guard duty on the outpost at the edge of camp where the light starts to fall off. That's where I want you to be assigned. Okay, daytime assignment? No, nighttime assignment. Okay, nighttime assignment. And for that soldier to be sent out there, now, some would say, wow, what did he do wrong? That sounds like punishment. That sounds like he's done something horribly wrong so that he's got to watch the perimeter of the camp in darkness when all of his other buddies, and he can turn around and he can look and go, look at the glow of camp over there. Look at that. They're all over there. I'm sure they already had their meal and they're getting ready to bunk down for the night. And here I am just starting in the darkness. They even get to sleep. I can't sleep. I've got to be alert. I've got to be awake. And as he sees all of those things, and as he sees what his job is to stay up, to be vigilant, and to keep watch, even in the darkness, he realizes that he isn't being punished. He's been entrusted. His commander knows and trusts him enough that he will not only defend the position, but he will warn others so that they can wake up. See, you don't, as a commander, put an untrustworthy, unreliable person in such a position. You put your most trustworthy person in that position. So let me say this about you. If you find yourself in a bit of an outpost in your life, and you're like, God, what are you doing with me? I've got all these friends that are in big cities doing huge things, and it really seems from their Facebook feed like life is awesome for them. And I'm in Humboldt County, God. Just know this. If the Lord has called you here, He entrusts you. What a blessing and an honor it is to live right here. To say that God could have picked anybody to live here, but He has chosen for you to live here so that you can be His representative, maybe to the high school across the street, maybe to the college across town, or to your neighbors in Eureka or McKinleyville or Arcata. You're not here just so that you can make a buck and live in your house and get old and then die and go be with Jesus. He actually has a mission for you, and He has assigned you here. If you feel like this is an outpost, then you should feel honored that He would have chosen you to do that. Church, this is such an important thing, because as Christians, we can go, I want to go where everybody else is. I want to go where it's fun and it's exciting. I want you to know your pastor's heart. Over the years, there have been offers to come back home. Home? What does that mean? Oh, the last place you were from, Arizona. Hey, there's this church, not the church that you left from, but another church. You know plenty of people from that church too. Hey, they're looking for a pastor, and I recommended you. Oh, awesome. But no thanks. I said, it's an honor that you would think about me, and I really appreciate it, but I haven't gotten any different orders from my commander. My personality is I'm going to do the last thing I was told until I hear something new from God. And until then, it makes my life really simple, you guys. What am I called to do? Love anybody that walks through that door, teach the Bible, and to give my life sacrificially for the service of the Lord, which includes my family's life as well. God hasn't changed that. And I'm not looking for Him to change that. And I may live my short life, what's left, here in this county, and die here and be buried in some plot. And you know what? For me, that's totally fine. Yes, I know folks that are in Los Angeles at large churches and Boston. My mom, because she loves me and I have all of her grandkids. Son, there's non-Christians here in New York. We can get you set up. I even had somebody, this was pretty funny too. I had somebody within my family say, listen, there are like no Indians up there. How are you surviving? I'm like, really well. But other than that, how about you come to where, why don't you request a transfer? And I'm like, this is not like some corporate, I'm going to go to corporate real quick here. Because corporate is God, all right? That's how this corporate ladder works here when it comes to the church. There's one head. His name is Jesus. And corporate hasn't told me anything different than to do the last thing He told me. And He told me that 5 years ago, and I haven't asked Him for anything new, because I'm not looking for anything new, because I am so honored that He would have chosen me. Because remember, whenever you don't like me, just remember this, I didn't pick me. It's real important. It's real important. I didn't pick me. God picked me. So I'm going to send you up that one ladder to Him. So you got an issue, please talk to Him directly. Address all your complaints to Him about me, if you will. But I think you see the point. My point is this. My heart is to be here, and here's my prayer. My prayer is that the people of this church would have that same heart. Are you okay with living and dying here in Humboldt County if that's what God has for you? Or are your aspirations, your bucket list, are you willing to put that above what God wants you to do? Because that's the wrong order. I just have to tell you, that's just the wrong order. And you won't be satisfied in this life. I have grown more as a Christian in the last 5 years that I've been here than any other time in my Christian walk. And it's because of all of the experiences that I've had. And some of them have been challenging. And I'm sure there's going to be plenty more up ahead that will be challenging as well. But God says, Jim, I'm doing this for you. Be faithful to stand your post. Be faithful to not run when it gets challenging. You're not being punished, you're being entrusted. God values obedience. We live in a wishy-washy world. We live in a wishy-washy county. We live in a county where it's like, I'll get to that when I get to that. When you're dead? What are your priorities in life? A person asked me just a few days ago, Jim, what are some things you see in our community? I see a lack of urgency. I see a lack of urgency. Well, Jim, that's a pot. Possibly. It's possible. But there's an attitude. There's an attitude that's there, that's underlying, that's the... And it carries over into Christianity. That's why men's prayer is at 6 a.m. 5:30 this week, guys, with breakfast. Come, okay? That's why. Because it fights against the sluggish and very deceptive nature of this area. Oh, just don't worry. Take it easy. Come on, the days are all going to start looking the same after a while. And just settle. I mean, you love Jesus, right? But don't get too crazy about Jesus, all right? Just settle in. See, because if Satan's lost your soul because you love Jesus and you're a Christian, then he's just going to try to make you ineffective as a Christian. It's a subtle tactic that is so effective because you don't see it coming. It comes one same day after another of doing the same mediocre, unmotivated thing. Man, Jim, yeah, let's go there, all right? If we're going to be different, then you have got to be focused on what your commander has told you. Do not fall asleep on your post, because it's not just about you. There are other people, other Christians, other people in your tribe who depend upon your actions, and you will experience the effect of in a few short years. Be vigilant. Be sacrificial. I've noticed that every moment that I'm complaining is a moment where I'm not paying attention to what God has for me, because I'm too busy complaining. Well, that's a lot of things to get out of Zebulun and Naphtali. Yes, it is. It is. But we aren't done yet. I did say there were lots of verses. I want you to know this. Zebulun was not a perfect tribe. None of them are perfect tribes. So let's look at this account here from Numbers 33. 400 years in the future, from Genesis 49, 400 years in the future, Moses is going to speak to the tribes of each of these families here, tribes of each of these brothers, excuse me, Numbers 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses on the plains of Moab in the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, the promised land, then directions, orders from the commander, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all of their figured stones, their idols, and destroy all of their metal images and demolish all of their high places, their cultic places of worship." So drive out the people and destroy all of the idolatry. Verse 53, "And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." Some people have an issue with that. Like, why would God do that? Because it's God's land. He can give it to whoever he wants. The owner is saying the people that are there are not the people whose land it is. It's your land. I have given it to you. Take your land. Then he continues on, Moses does, and says this, "You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans." Hey, there's that map we've been looking at. "To a large tribe, you shall give a large inheritance. To a small tribe, you shall give a small inheritance. Wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you," here's a warning, "if you do not do what I have instructed you as God, then those of them whom you let remain will be as barbs in your eyes." Ouch, ouch. "And thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell." If you don't do what I've told you to do, then what the people you've left will be like barbs in your eyes, thorns in your side. Doesn't sound pleasant. And he finishes off with saying this, "And I will do to you as I thought to do to them." There was going to be judgment brought on them. And God's like, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, then judgment's going to be on you because you are being disobedient. So, wouldn't it be great, Pastor Jim, if when Zebulun entered into the land, they just drove out all of the Canaanites? But they failed to drive out all the Canaanites. What did they do? They said, well, you know what, rather than driving all of you away, we're just going to make you our laborers, forced labor, slaves. And so it's like, well, God, you know, we kind of followed you. It was kind of this partial obedience. How many of us are guilty of partial or incomplete obedience? God tells us to do something and we do something else, as if that is a substitute for what God told us to do. Hey, I want you to go forgive this person who has wounded you. well, God, how about I just not think angry thoughts towards them? I'm sorry, is something wrong with your ear? Did you not hear what he said? Because what you're doing has nothing to do with what he said. He said forgive, and you're saying, I just won't be angry at them. It's not the same. It's not the same. So then I ask you this question, in our life, is a partial or incomplete obedience obedience at all? No. We just fool ourselves to think that it is. Where God says, hey, I want you to step up and serve. Well, God, I just, maybe I'll think about praying about it soon. That's not what God said to you. Jim, I want you to go to Arcata, California. Well, maybe, well, let's be reasonable here, God. We're going to, as a Thomas family, let our house sell. Because that's reasonable, right? We're going to let our house sell. And when our house sells, then we'll move to Arcata, California. Guys, if we waited till our house sold, we would still be in Arizona. Because it hasn't sold in 5+ years. See, we can all come up and rationalize our disobedience to God. If God has spoken to you, listen to what he said and just do it. Just do what he told you. Don't try to outthink God. Well, doesn't he know the financial? This is the worst time to sell a house. Why would God? God's like, are you kidding me? Are you having a conversation with me about what? A commanding officer, when he tells his subordinate, go do this. Well, listen, Captain, I was thinking. You were thinking what? I didn't ask you to think. I asked you to follow. Go do what I asked you to go do. The military would break down if those that were under authority were like, well, how do I feel about that? How much more important is God as our commander than any earthly military? Therefore, how much more important is his command when he tells you something? Why are you having a long conversation with God about something he has instructed you to do? I speak that first to myself, guys, because I am guilty just like all of us can be. We need to be obedient to the Lord. So, is it all done with Zebulun? They failed. They didn't do what God told them. I love how God allows his people to have chances. He gives us an opportunity to do what is right. Judges chapter 4, verse 6. This is a prophetess named Deborah. She sent and summoned Barak. And this is what she said to him. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Hasn't God told you something, Barak? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. See, there was something about the people of Naphtali and Zebulun that they were trustworthy enough where they said, we need to raise an army up. Who should we pick? Who should we pick? Who should we pick? I know who. Trustworthy people. Let's get Naphtali and Zebulun. Get 10,000 fighting men, 20 years and older from them, so that we can go do this thing that God has commanded you to go do. Ah, their names do show up later on. It makes a difference what you do in your family line. So look what happened later on in the story, Judges chapter 5. Then they marched down, the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, here's some of the other tribes, with your kinsmen. From Machir marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. So there was a specific role that the tribe of Benjamin was playing in this battle. Some say lieutenant's staff, others say writer's pen, which might be that they were kind of the person that would log the military actions and would maybe be a historian or maybe be somebody that was making sure commands got to where they needed to get. But whatever role it was notable enough to be in the Bible for all eternity. Something about this line of Zebulun, a staff officer. Later on, we will see this too, in Deuteronomy, we also see Zebulun brought up as well. Deuteronomy 33:18. There's a few verses of Zebulun that I want you to know about this family, because how did their story turn out? And as of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, we'll talk about them next week, in your tents. They shall be called peoples and their mountains. They shall offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. So there's that seas thing again. They're drawing from the abundance of the seas. It almost sounds like they throw their nets out and they're getting this multitude of fish. And then hidden treasures in the sand? Are they finding like precious minerals and ores and things like that? Is that what that means? Well, I think what's happening here, Moses is just reminding and just saying, Zebulun, rejoice. And Issachar, your brother, also rejoice. And he just talks about these blessings that are going to happen to this tribe of Zebulun. I think Moses was saying, hey guys, let's not forget about Zebulun. They're up in the north there, but let's not forget our fellow brothers. Let's not forget our fellow family members who live up there. You know, there are times where you and I, we feel like we're the outpost city, right? Especially if you go over down south to, you know, San Francisco, or you're just like, wow, we live way up here. Have you ever driven north of us? Oh yeah, until I get to another huge city. No, no, no. I mean all those little cities in between us and them. I know the Calvary pastor up there at Calvary Chapel Crescent City. He's got a lot of people who come to his church that work at Pelican Bay. And I've gone and have conversations with him about the challenges. And you know what? Like, guys, we have a Costco. We have a lot of things here. You know, when we feel like we don't have anything is when we look at those that have more. But then isn't that America? Do you realize that there are folks who live north of us that wish they had the things that we have in the town that we live in? Do you realize that they drive here to go shop? And yet we can walk in and go, this is all I have. You know, a good cure for that attitude is you thinking about those that are less fortunate than you and praying for them. So like I said, I know the Calvary pastor that's up there, and the challenges that are up there, the things that the corrections officers go through, and the things that they have to see on a day-to-day basis. And then even north of that, the town of Gold Beach, there's Calvary Chapel of Gold Beach up there, and Pastor Mike, who's up there. And I've gone and helped out in a few events that they've had because God's given me a heart to go help out somebody who has got some challenging situations up there. They live in a tourist town, which at around this time of year, the sidewalks kind of roll up at 6 o'clock in the evening. And you kind of say, well, what about the people that live here? What about the youth that live here? What about the, what opportunities do they have and what challenges? And to talk to people in those kind of situations, you realize that any challenge that we think we have, it's not the biggest thing on the planet. There are others that have some greater challenges than we do. And we should not just pray for them, but when there's chances for us to bless them, we should do that as well. Because the alternative is that we have a pity party for ourselves about how we're not the big city. Is that your goal in life? Is that your thing? That's going to make you complete? It's not. Let me just tell you, that's not going to be the thing that makes you complete. Zebulun, abundance of the seas, treasures of the sand. There was a map that is not going to show up correctly on the screen, but this is what the map shows, that there was a highway. There were three major highways that were traveling through the land at that time. One of them was called Via Mar, and Via Mar means the way by the sea. That's the name of the highway. Do you remember the promise that was made to the tribe of Zebulun way back when? Genesis 49, where we started this study. And you will live by the sea. In some translations, you will live on the way by the sea. In other words, you're going to live on this transit corridor where people from all over the area are going to be coming north and south, and they're going to pass through your lands. You are going to have an opportunity to sell and trade. Oh, it's awesome. Opportunities for profit, opportunities for gain. God's whole plan for that is not so that their pockets will be enriched, but the fact that they will have opportunities with every new visitor that comes by to be able to be an example of who the true and living God is. Sometimes we want to live in a destination, but you know what? There's something good about living in a location where people are passing back and forth. Do you notice that Arcata is a place and Humboldt County is a place where people come and go? Ah, well, no, we'll just focus on the people that are living here. Well, wait a second. God's bringing these people through Humboldt County. He's bringing them through here because he believes that there's a trustworthy people that he's placed there who will share his love with them, however long or short that they're here. So that maybe even later down in their life, a seed that was planted will grow and they'll come to know who Christ is personally. Don't despise where you live. Don't despise if you live on a busy byway, because God has put you there so that you could be a light, even at a crossroad. So there's beauty in this land, and I have a whole paragraph that I could read about how beautiful that land actually was. But if I do that, I'm going to run out of time and not give you the most important part about this. So this land of Zebulun and Naphtali is talked about in Isaiah. Isaiah makes a prophecy because there was spiritual darkness in this land. Again, the similarities with Humboldt County are striking in some ways. Remote, spiritual darkness, challenges, outpost. But Isaiah gives a prophecy about this location. And look at this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, and there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, via Mar, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. That's encouraging. That is an encouraging thing to hear, that in a land of darkness, there will be the promise that a light is going to shine. I wonder what's going to happen in this land. I wonder what's going to happen in this spiritually dark area. Well, Isaiah tells us what's going to happen, and he's going to tell us what that light is. And it's a verse that I'm sure all of you have at least heard. Later in that same chapter, if we have it, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's that light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophecy of Isaiah about the land of Naphtali and Zebulun and a light that's going to come into this dark land is described right there, and that's on Christmas cards because it's Jesus. A land that's a backwater land, a land that people will go, it's just spiritually dark. It's not even in the middle of where everybody is. Like, who really cares about those people? You know who cares about those people? Jesus cares about those people. That gives me a lot of encouragement for where we live here. God has not forgotten Humboldt County. You know what the enemy wants you to believe? He wants you to believe, like, Humboldt County, you see the way things are. Hey, listen, just leave your post. Take your weapon, go ahead and put it down, and go ahead and run. There you go. And you know how many people he convinces? Because he's a deceiver. He's really good at deceiving people. When instead we should stand our post and we should continue to follow the last orders that we have been given, because they have been given from Jesus himself. And I believe, as your pastor, I believe that God's light will come to Humboldt County. I believe that this is an example of it. There's people in our community that this is the largest church that they've ever been to. They walk in and they're going, are you kidding me? I never thought that there'd be a church like this in Humboldt County. Well, Jesus hasn't left Humboldt County. And he's not going to. So I'm encouraging you, and it's kind of a call to arms of, hey, if you put your weapon down, pick it up. Your weapon, it's the Bible, the sword. Get to know your weapon. Get to know it, because it's something that is supposed to be used on other people first. No, on you first. So that you'll be able to share it with other people. This area too, the area that we were showing up there with, if we can put that first map up there, and we're getting to the end, and I get it, but stay with me. This is really important. Zebulun and Naphtali. There's a town in Zebulun that you will also recognize. And that town that's in Zebulun is Nazareth. In the Gospel of John, a man named Philip found his friend Nathanael. And Philip found Nathanael, John 1:45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets, like Isaiah, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come see. See, that was the impression of Nazareth and the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, is that backwater place. What good is going to come out of there? Humboldt County? Oh, yeah. Do you realize that God could have a revival happen in Humboldt County? Oh, no, it's got to happen in a major big city. Historically, that's not what I'm reading here. I'm reading that God chooses places that people think are unlikely. All the time. Jesus began his public ministry moving from Nazareth to a place called Capernaum. You know where Capernaum is? On the Sea of Galilee, in the land of Naphtali. Here it is, Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. This is going to change the entire world. And where does the Son of God decide to start his public ministry? Jerusalem? He'll get there. He'll get to the big city, but he doesn't start in the big city. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. Oh, look, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what is spoken of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Maybe these words will sound familiar. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I really hope you haven't given up on God working in this county. I really hope your heart isn't, "I just can't wait to get out of here to someplace that's easier." Because if you've been called here, going anywhere else is not going to satisfy what's in your heart. Jesus can come from a direction that the world does not expect. Think of it. He was born from the line of Judah, that guy who sold his brother for money. He entered the world in a tiny town of Bethlehem. He was announced to shepherds who were despised. His birth announcement, the angels gave it to shepherds. And he began his ministry in a backwater country of Zebulun and Naphtali. What can't God do in Humboldt County? He can do whatever he wants. He's just looking for a people who are obedient and faithful, who are still standing their post. So I just want to encourage you, I'm not going anywhere. Unless I get a change of orders from the Lord, which I'm not asking for or looking for, then I'll be here until I'm dead. And I'm just looking for others that are willing to make that same commitment. Will you sacrifice your life? Your life. Your life. I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done. But other than that, if that's not going to be your goal in life, then what passing fancy are you chasing? So I just want to encourage you, and I want you to know my heart. And I'm so glad that the Lord talked about two faithful tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. Worship team, you can come on up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I do thank you that it is true. I thank you that those two names were described in the Gospel of Matthew so that the reader would realize that God works in ways that man does not expect. God, I thank you that you haven't forgotten the small person. I thank you haven't forgotten the people that the world doesn't even notice or care about. I thank you, Jesus, that you not only haven't forgotten them, but you deeply love them. Lord, you've put us in a place of family, of people who are familyless, fatherless, friendless, hopeless. They feel depression. They feel deep sorrow that they can't even explain with words. Lord, we live in a land of those who don't know how to function publicly and come across as odd. The things on the outside would make us want to pull away from them if that's all that we were making evaluation on. But Jesus, I remember when you showed up that people pulled away from you because they didn't expect God to come the way you did. You came like us. You were a friend of sinners. You were a friend to the homeless, the fatherless, the brokenhearted, of which we are, and or we were, even in this room. Some of us were right there in those deep places, that deep, dark place in our life when Jesus, you met us, because you had never forgotten about us. You are not asking us to do something that you haven't done, Jesus. When you ask us to sacrifice our life for you, you already did it for us. You showed us how it's done. You simply ask us to follow you. Father, I pray that you would take the words of this message that are of you and use them to, if like shock paddles, Lord, revive our heart. To get us awake and alive and breathing again. Breathing towards the things of a spiritual nature, the things of God right here in our backyard. God, I pray that we wouldn't be looking for the next thing that you're doing in our life, that we would be looking at what you are doing in our life. Lord, thank you that you've called us to live in this place for however long or however short, that we would be found faithful, that, Lord, on that day when we see you, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for setting the example, Jesus. We love you. Please help us and use us. Make us bold. Make us bold into a land that's dark and full of people that are hurting. Let us be a voice and not stay silent. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.